The places we normally think of reading about the resurrection would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels, and in each of them, four different witnesses to the account and the original events as they occurred. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we also have the apostle some years later, based on those witnesses and other things, summarizing and applying these things to a congregation that was struggling to believe it mattered, that the resurrection mattered. If you're using the Red Pew Bibles, this is on page 1022, and 1 Corinthians 15, page 1022, and we'll be reading the first 19 verses of that chapter. Hear now God's word for us today. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Amen. May God bless the reading of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would truly open our eyes and our hearts, that as we hear and see these truths, you would drive them deep into our hearts. You would grant us faith to believe, to understand, that you would use these words, that we might truly grow in our awareness of the truth of the gospel and of our love for you who first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has a sermon outline for you to take notes on or follow along as you wish. And again, we'll be looking at those verses that we just read to help us answer some questions about what is the resurrection, what is Easter really all about. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder, why is it that you have come to church this morning? Just be honest with yourself and your heart before God and think for a moment. Why have you come? Do you come because, well, it's a tradition? Or do you come because, well, we have Lord's Supper on Easter and you've been feeling pretty guilty lately? Or maybe, you know, it's been a really long winter and you've got a brightly colored spring outfit and it's time to wear it. Maybe you come because you actually think Jesus rose from the dead, and so you want to worship him. One of the most popular truths that people focus on this time of year is personal transformation and new beginnings. Perhaps that describes you. You're ready for a new beginning, hoping that maybe somehow the chaos of your life right now is not the way it has to always be. Perhaps something new can happen. But regardless of the reason or combination of reasons that might have brought you to church on this Easter morning, there's one question that we all have to face today. Was it worth it? Was Easter worth it? That's the question our text puts in front of us. Is it worth it, or am I this sort of person who should be pitied because I think today's special and I'm trying to make something out of it? The last verse of our Bible reading said that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christians, more than anybody else on the planet, should be pitied because we have a hopeless, empty, pitiful faith based on emptiness and lies. But one of the most common objections to Christianity is our belief in the miracle of the resurrection from the dead. Not only the resurrection of people who have faith in Jesus who are raised from the dead and go to heaven, but also the resurrection of Jesus himself, which makes our resurrection possible. And so it's good for us today to review how it is we can understand why we can believe and defend the truth of the resurrection and defending the Christian faith. Now, as those of you who are members of our church here know, that the past several months we've been looking at a sermon series through various common objections, reasons people use for not becoming a Christian. And we've answered many of those, and you can go online and check out those messages. We've answered things like, does God exist? Is Jesus really God? Can we trust the Bible? Aren't we pretty good on our own? And as long as we're sincere, then God will let us in. How do we answer these sorts of things? And we've looked at those, and you can look those up online and find some more answers as well. Just even on Good Friday, we looked at this question, is God fair? Because can a loving God really punish someone? Can you be both just and loving at the same time? Well, Good Friday says, absolutely. The same event, Jesus on the cross, combines God's perfect and pure love and his perfect and pure justice. Well, today we look at this challenge to Christianity. Can I trust that the resurrection really happened? We want today to be worth it, right? We don't want it to be a waste of our time and energy. So let's follow the facts to answer this question. Can we trust that the resurrection really happened? That's the theme we want to look at. There's lots of reasons that we could give throughout the scripture. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at several categories of reasons that are listed in the Bible verses we read. The first category, reason we can believe the resurrection is real, is because the eyewitnesses are true. Second category is because the one that they were witnessing, the person they were looking at, is also true. And then the third reason is because the Christian faith itself is not futile or empty or worthless. Well, let's look at the first reason why we can believe resurrection is real and really happened. The eyewitnesses are true. Most of the verses we read describe this, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to read through all of those again. But what are these eyewitnesses to? They're eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, right? And when the Apostle Paul begins his sermon here and his explanation to the church there in Corinth, he begins by saying in verses 3 and 4 that before the resurrection of Jesus, he was dead. It seems so obvious, but it's really important. Because you can't rise from the dead unless you're dead in the first place. And so the Bible makes it pretty clear and defends it, this truth that Jesus really was dead. Non-Christians have said throughout the years, oh, no, he didn't really die on the cross. He fainted from exhaustion. And later he woke up and snuck out of the tomb. Many, many so-called experts have said that. Well, I'll let you read the details of the historical facts in the Gospels to find out how easy it is to disprove that attack. But for now, just notice that the Apostle Paul said in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Verse 4 says he was buried. All right. The Roman soldiers had done crucifixions before. They knew how to recognize a dead person. They knew how to guard a tomb. Jesus was really dead. But then on Sunday morning, something happened. Huh? We sang about that. Up from the grave, he arose. How do we know? Because there were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to the fact that he had risen. In the court of law, even still today and throughout history, the very best evidence possible is an eyewitness account to some event. Eyewitnesses say what they saw. For those of us who weren't there, we depend upon their testimony to know what really happened. Notice how many different eyewitnesses are listed in these verses. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, it says Jesus was seen by Cephas. That's another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, and then by all the rest of the 12. Verse 6, it says Jesus was seen by over 500 brothers at once. In verse 7, it says he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. James, that's James, Jesus' half-brother. In verse 8, it says, last of all, Jesus was seen sometime much later, even by the apostle Paul, on his road to Damascus, when Jesus confronted Paul and rescued him. These eyewitnesses truly saw Jesus, and they are true witnesses. They're speaking the truth. There's the repetition in this phrase that I just read four times. He was seen by these people. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. They didn't say, we dreamed a dream of Jesus. We had a vision. But it was the seeing with these eyeballs that really knows what you see. And they saw Jesus. Not a ghost, but a real human. They didn't have a feeling. We don't read in the Bible that they heard a still small voice and it sounded like Jesus. And so they said, oh, he must still be alive. We don't read in the Bible that, oh, they saw that beautiful bird, their favorite bird, land outside the windowsill. That must be Jesus sending that bird, telling me it's okay, even though he died. Well, those are the things that make great Hallmark cards and sentiments, but that's not what our faith is based upon. The Bible says these people saw Jesus. We know he's alive. They saw him. Christian faith is real. It's based on real facts and real history that cannot be denied by anyone who cares to be honest and to listen to the evidence. Notice verse 6 says over 500 Christians at one time saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. Verse 6 also tells us that most of those 500 were still alive when the apostle wrote these words to this church in the city of Corinth. That's why they're called Corinthians. Most of them were alive. Why does he say that? So that if anybody there going to church that day wondered if they really could believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they could go interview any of those 500 people who were still alive and say, what did you see? Even if only a small majority were alive, and it says most, let's just suppose only a small majority, maybe 300 people were still alive. Can you imagine a courtroom packed with 300 eyewitnesses? And you only give them 5 minutes each to say what they saw and give their testimony. If that happened, it would take 25 hours straight of testimony. In court cases today, there's usually only one or two eyewitnesses. Sometimes none. The eyewitnesses are true. They saw Jesus. It is real, the resurrection. Second reason we see, the one person that these eyewitnesses saw, Jesus, is himself real and is himself true and truly alive. Verses 15 and 16 highlights this fact especially about Jesus himself being an eyewitness to himself and that he is true. Look at verse 15. It says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead don't rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. What the apostle's getting at here is that when a person, still today or back then, fails to believe the resurrection is real, they're not only slandering the apostles and those 500 people and the women who saw Jesus alive, you're not only slandering them and saying they're liars, those eyewitnesses, but you're slandering someone else. You're slandering God. Because God the Father is the one who promised to raise up Christ. It's God's own reputation on the line. It's God's word. It's the Holy Scriptures that said this would happen. At the beginning of the Apostle's sermon in verse 3, he said Jesus died according to the Scriptures. Who wrote those? God wrote the Scriptures. In verse 4, it says he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Who wrote those? God wrote the Scriptures. And then verse 15 and 16, it's God whom they testify that he raised up Christ. God's reputation is on the line. So when a person says, I can't believe in the resurrection, they're not only attacking you and me and every Christian who ever believes this doctrine, but they're attacking the Creator God himself. And that's serious business. The first audience of our Bible passage, not only us today, but the first audience of our Bible passage needed this message just as much as we do. You see, the Corinthian churchgoers had received the apostles' preaching in times past and believed it. Several times this passage said that. They became members of that church. But at some point, false doctrines crept into the church and into their mind. And it appears that they believed maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but definitely humans don't rise from the dead. This life is all there is. You die and that's it. Well, that was a very common view. It was the popular view both among a certain group of Jews, the Sadducees, and also among the Greek philosophers that would have been popular in the city of Corinth, that said, the philosophy of the Stoics and others, there's no afterlife. You only go around once. This is all there is. And so just like today, people did not show up to Easter Sunday being neutral, with a neutral mindset. They either believed in God who has the power to even raise someone from the dead, if he chooses to do that, or they ahead of time believed there cannot possibly be a God who exists who could perform any kind of miracle. Whether somebody tries to defend their beliefs, as some in the Corinthian time period did, from their ancient philosophy, or today, by so-called modern science and technology, they can never disprove the resurrection. Why can't the God who created science be powerful enough to override science? He created life in the first place. He can recreate it again. Of course he can. Of course he can. And we have eyewitness proof that he's done so. As the Apostle Paul said in verses 12 through 14, Christ has been preached this way. How is it that you believe there is no resurrection from the dead? Because if no human can possibly rise from the dead, which is what you're saying, then that includes Jesus. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but there's a problem. We saw him. He has risen from the dead. So you better go back to the drawing board. You're wrong. See, that's what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate every Sunday. The first day of the week, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. It's always a day of new beginnings. This is the day that he has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We celebrate. He gives new life to us. It's a new life. It's not our new life, though. It's a new life in Christ. It's a life that we have, not for ourselves to get a second chance, but to live for Christ, to get a second chance to honor him who first loved us, to honor him with our thoughts and our words, our actions, our money, our time and energy, our work and our play. Oh, there are lots of religions that believe there is a God out there, but there's only one religion that believes Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead on Easter. So you can't be satisfied enough to just hear someone say, oh, I believe in God. We have to go further. Well, what do you do with Jesus? Who is he? Why did he die? And what happened after he died? Did he just die and that was the end of the story? Or is there more to the story? We know that there was more. Jesus was not a ghost. He wasn't a zombie. This wasn't some simply spiritualized resurrection, some metaphor, some inspirational event that the people just believed Jesus had risen in their hearts or something. Doesn't matter whether he really historically did. The apostle makes it plain this really historically happened. And Jesus proves it. Think of all the ways Jesus proved himself that he was true. He came to doubting Thomas, showed him the scars in his hands, and doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. He came to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as he was teaching them and breaking bread with them, they realized, oh, this is Jesus, this is our Lord. He came to Peter and ate food with him by the seashore. He wasn't a ghost. He ate food with him. He came to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and confronted him for the sin of persecuting the Christian church. You see, the Bible says that the resurrection does matter. Even our calendar unknowingly tells us that it does matter. That's why you're here today. You see, if Easter wasn't real, then we would have been here yesterday. We'd be Old Testament Jewish believers worshiping the Lord on the Saturday Sabbath. But it's not Saturday, is it? It is not Saturday today. You see, the one that these eyewitnesses witnessed is true. He is alive. We do not say Jesus was alive, because that would mean he died again. He did not. He only died once. The just person for the unjust, for us who are sinners and unjust. And since he fully paid for those sins, nothing can keep him in the grave. He doesn't go back. He is alive. He has been alive ever since. A couple thousand years ago, he is alive. He is listening now. He is watching us now. And so the third reason we know the resurrection is true is the eyewitnesses that are true. The one who arose from the dead is himself true. And thirdly, the Christian faith itself is not futile or foolish and a waste. That is what verses 17 through 19 show us. What the Apostle Paul is doing here in his discussing and defending the Christian faith is using a line of argument that was common in the ancient world, is still common today in modern debate, to take your opponent's viewpoint to its logical conclusion to show how absurd and foolish it really is, to get them and anyone else who's listening to admit that's the wrong thing and come and believe the right thing, the truth. And that's what he's doing here in verse 17 through 19. He's saying, if Christ isn't risen, then look what this means, right? Our faith is futile. You're not forgiven. You're still in your sin. There's no hope, and so on. One of the best ways to prove that something is true is not directly, but indirectly. Sometimes the indirect proof is even more convincing. So, for example, how often have you tried to prove to someone that you exist? Probably not very often, only in some sort of government setting where you have to give them enough paperwork, right, to prove that you really live where you live. I suppose if somebody forced you to prove you were alive, you might go to a baby book, show a picture of your mom holding you in the hospital, maybe pull out that little card where they took your fingerprint and your footprint, and then get another one made now as an adult and have some DNA specialist say, oh, yep, this really was you. But what about most of the people, even in this room, much less around the world, who weren't around when there were cameras to take those pictures or don't have those little memorabilia? Does that mean you can't prove you exist? Maybe you just made up your birth certificate. What about the person who's 90 years old? How can we know for sure they're alive? You and I weren't personally there to see it. But let's be honest, we never think that way. We never require that sort of evidence collection. Why? Because it's not necessary. The proof that the 90-year-old person was born is they're standing there in front of you when you ask them if they were born. The proof that they were born is looking at their life and their history and their 40 years on the job. And the children and grandchildren. That's proof enough that they were alive. It is the same with Christianity. We can go to the original sources and prove Jesus is alive. We can. We have the eyewitness record. But we can also go indirectly to many, many Bible truths which are taught and explained and defended and seen as real. But they all depend upon the foundation of the historical resurrection. A little over a month ago, we looked at one of those examples in our sermon series when we were in the book of Acts. In Acts 17, we saw the Apostle Paul debating with the wisest university professors in the world in the mighty city of Athens. And instead of proving the resurrection, he could have done that, but instead of proving the resurrection, he used the fact of the resurrection to prove something else. To prove that Jesus is alive. And he's coming back to judge the world at the end. So we've got to get right with him. Today's scripture text also shows this indirect proof. We've already looked at the direct proof, but it also shows the indirect proof for the resurrection. How do I know the resurrection is true? Well, verse 17 says, well, it's because I am not still in my sins. That's why I know the resurrection is true. Because I'm not still in my sins. How do I know the resurrection is true? Verse 18 says, because those people who've died with faith in Christ have not perished. They've not ceased to exist. I know that. And therefore, the resurrection is true. How do I know the resurrection is true? Verse 19 says, because I do have hope in this life and in the world to come. That's how I know the resurrection is true. I encourage you to look up each of those glorious truths in those three verses, 17 through 19, and other places in Scripture and see how true they are. The person with faith in Jesus is not going to have to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus died. You know God accepted that sacrifice because after Jesus died, he came back to life. The person with faith in Jesus knows you have hope even after you die. You have not perished. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The person who believes in Jesus, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus promised in John 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember that perhaps. And how about hope? Well, verse 19 tells us you do have hope in this life and in the next. Easter is indeed about new beginnings. It is about another chance to put faith in the Lord of life, the Lord of new life. Easter's real and it matters. Easter also reminds us that because it's real, then there is a God who's more powerful than life. And he is the one I have to meet one day and I have to answer to him. I've got these commandments. Does this describe my life? You're going to have to answer to God one day. How are you going to answer in his presence? You see, we're not free to live how we want in this world. Grab all the good things we want to eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die, and that's the end. No, Jesus is our Lord. There's more. Where are you going to live after you die? Your body is going to be put back together with your soul. For eternity, you'll spend it somewhere. The resurrection guarantees it. And if you don't believe Jesus now, then you will see it's true then. But it'll be too late if you wait. And so God tells us, don't make today a waste. Don't make it a worthless Easter, a futile and empty Easter. But if you've listened to the Easter hope on this Easter Sunday, if you believe that Jesus is the true Lord and you bow to him, well, then you're not in your sins anymore. Then you have hope in this life and in the next. The person to be pitied is the person who rejects the resurrection. That's the person who has no hope in this life or the next. But the person who believes the resurrection is real, that person, far from being pitied or pitiful, has great joy and peace in believing now and in eternity. Which is it for you? Which is it for you? Amen. Will you stand and pray? Well, Father, we do ask that you would guide us through your word. We might truly have heard, and now by the power of your spirit, we might respond in faith. What a blessing it is to know that we do not have to be lost in our sins. What a blessing it is to know that you are stronger than even death itself. Grant us the humility to trust in you, to follow you as our Lord and our Savior, that today might truly be a worthwhile day, a glorious day, a day of new or renewed beginnings in Christ. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to turn now to hymn 596 and sing this glorious, glorious hymn which speaks of the truth that Jesus is alive and therefore we also are alive. We'll also have an opportunity to give of our tithes and offerings and remain seated and sing 596.